wisdom this morning, the last of seven sermons in the book of Proverbs. There is tons more content to explore. There are so many more verses and themes that could be unpacked, and it might be helpful to do that someday. Maybe that's a Tuesday morning Bible study topic sometime. We can take a slow, deep dive into the book of Proverbs. But for now, we are bringing our Proverbs pilgrimage to completion. So I need to wrap this thing up somehow, but I was kind of wondering how to do that. So what I'm talking about this morning is kind of new content in some ways, and yet essentially this is a summary of everything that we've talked about so far. There's some depth here for sure, but what I'm about to do and say is actually kind of simple in nature and kind of repetitive, and yet I think so important that it's worth repeating over and over. So today's theme, and really the theme for the entire series, kind of comes from more of a bird's eye approach to the book of Proverbs, from reading the whole book in its entirety, in one sitting, reflecting on what the main idea of the book is. I sat down, I just read from cover to cover as I was preparing to do this series, and kind of just with the eyes of what's the main thing? What's the main takeaway? And so after flying over the book of Proverbs at 30,000 feet, kind of carefully reflecting on what it's about, the way I would summarize the main concept of the whole book is that this world matters. That's the sermon title in your bulletin this morning, but I think those three words kind of sum up the entire book. This world matters. That what we do here on this planet, in this city, with this body and this skill set and this number of years, absolutely, positively, undeniably matters. This world matters. What happens here matters. The way we behave matters. How we treat others matters. How we treat the earth matters. It all matters because this world matters. Now, about 400 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, there is a Greek philosopher named Plato that arrives in the world. And in keeping with normal Greek philosophy, Plato kind of concretizes an idea that we know today as the theory of forms. New idea to anyone or everyone? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Theory of forms. Jenny knows. She's our one. Thank you. So essentially what Plato is saying in the theory of forms is that there are two worlds. There's an earthly, worldly world, and then there's a heavenly world. There's these two realms completely separate in every way. And really the heavenly realm is this idealized kind of realm. And then everything else down here is kind of a shadow version of what's up here, out there, far away in the heavenly realm. And so we get the idea of dualism from Plato, right? There's this dualistic split between the heavenly place and the earthly place. And everything down here that's low and worldly and earthly is bad, sinful, wrong, ugly, evil. And everything up there is the idyllic way of being. It's utopia up there. And so the entire goal of the world is to get out of the world. We want to get out of this place and get into the better place, because that's the perfect place. It's dualism. And now 2,400 years later, Christians and churches still suffer from this same sort of terrible theology, this kind of Neoplatonic dualism, that this world is bad, evil, sinful, broken, and thank God that he sent Jesus to rescue us from this bad, evil, sinful, broken place and sweep us off into heaven. Now, of course, I'm painting with broad brushstrokes. Not every way of thinking about theology is that way, and yet that dualism has certainly slipped into our thinking. It has slipped into the way that we talk about salvation. We want to get saved and get out of this place. We punched our ticket to heaven. We got our fire insurance. However we want to talk about it, we get out of this place and into the good place that's elsewhere, that's somewhere else. This is the bad, evil, sinful, broken place, and thank God that Jesus has rescued us from this bad place and got us out and into the good place. That way of thinking about what Jesus was doing on the cross has really terrible consequences for us. It leads us to become obsessed with labels like spiritual or secular, and I think that we're starting to move away from those kind of labels, thank God. Things like there's sacred things and there's sinful things. There's spiritual things and there's secular things. It leads us to neglect this place, to sometimes even hate this place, to always look for the worst in this place, and to be so excited to get out of this place that we just can't hardly contain ourselves. I was thinking this morning, I remember hearing a sermon from a megachurch pastor once where he, in essence, said, I don't care about the earth. I'll drive however big of an SUV I want to, because I know the Messiah, and he's coming back to burn this place up someday, and I'll be long gone. In essence, that's the slippery slope. That's as far as you can get on the spectrum, but that's kind of where this kind of thinking can lead us, this Platonic dualism, where this place isn't godly. There's nothing sacred about it, and we're kind of just biding our time, just waiting to get out of this place and into a better, more spiritual, heavenly place that is somewhere else. And yet, the wisdom tradition, and specifically Proverbs, and the teachings of Jesus, and really all of the Christian scriptures explicitly and adamantly declare that Plato was wrong, that he wasn't right about this. And that Plato was wrong, and so are our modern Christian brothers and sisters who have slipped into teaching a Neoplatonic dualism, who have slipped into preaching and teaching this split, that there are some things that are spiritual and some things that are secular, and ne'er the two shall meet. The goal isn't to get out of this awful earthly place and into the incredible heavenly realm. The goal isn't to just wait out this rotten, broken world as we look forward to our eternal heavenly existence with God. Man, the goal isn't even to get into heaven as much as it is for heaven to get into us. The goal isn't for us, yeah, we look forward to that, but that's not our goal. The goal isn't to get out of this place and into heaven. It's to root ourselves in this place and for heaven to get into us. That as we gradually and consistently seek the wisdom of God, we would slowly but surely fill this world with the goodness, peace, truth, and blessing of God's world. That world would invade this world, intersect with this world, come down close, and that our world would be infected with the world of God, with the kingdom of God. That as we long for the wisdom of God to indwell our bodies, minds, hearts, and our actions, that our prayers for God's kingdom to come and will to be done on earth as it is in heaven would slowly but surely become a reality. That's the goal. That's the goal of wisdom, because this world matters. And we see this idea all throughout the book of Proverbs. I could quote dozens of passages at you. I won't do that this morning. But we see it already, right at the very beginning in chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, are for this: for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. These are incredibly practical words. They're incredibly practical. Teaching and instruction here is actually the Hebrew word for discipline. They're one and the same. Teaching and instruction has this discipline element to it. That it's implying that there are consequences to wisdom. There's consequences to living out the life that God has called for us. And if we don't do it, if we don't follow the teaching and instruction, there's discipline for us there. If we don't follow the teaching of Scripture, if we don't seek to live lives of wisdom, there are real tangible consequences. What we do in this life matters. How we live matters. Whether we are people of wisdom matters. Because this world matters. A wise life, as the proverb says, produces prudence, which is acting with thought for the future. Wisdom has an impact on our life and our future and how we live now. It's really, really practical. Wisdom helps us to do what is right and just and fair. These are all incredibly practical worldly things that are saturated in otherworldly significance because this world matters. We see this idea in Jesus' teachings as well. A passage of Scripture I've probably read to you before, and I'm undoubtedly going to read to you again, but that I love, the sheep and the goats passage in Matthew 25, where Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" Our faith is meant to be practical and real and lived out. It's meant to manifest itself in love and compassion. It should take us to different people and uncomfortable places, challenging us to be the love of Jesus to everyone we encounter, carrying us out into the world to demonstrate the love and acceptance and grace of God to a world that desperately needs love, acceptance, and grace, because this world matters. And then finally, we see this thought in the book of James, this really fun passage at the end of chapter 3. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." You want to be wise? You show it by your good life, by deeds done in humility. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom," in quotes there, "does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Wisdom is really practical and relevant. It makes a difference in the here and now. It turns us into a different sort of people. It is shown through our actions, through producing real, actual fruit in the world. It's not about getting out of this world and into heaven. It's about rooting ourselves deeper into this world and allowing heaven to get into us, because this world matters. As I was thinking about this, I've been fortunate enough in the last few years and really in the last few months to see a number of real life examples of this really beautiful approach to life. And I've seen it all the time. It just keeps coming up. And maybe it's because I've got wisdom on my brain, but I keep seeing people who are exuding wisdom with every ounce of their being. I think about a family that I knew once that was generous to the core. This family was incredible, constantly giving back, constantly showing compassion. They are constantly demonstrating love, and they continue to do so. They knew of this family that was sort of struggling financially, and I watched them give this anonymous gift that was exorbitant in grace and love. It was this extravagant blessing and changed the life of this family that was receiving it. And I got to kind of watch in on this, and it was incredible. Their lives have been transformed by the love of Jesus. They were striving for the wisdom of God, and they were loving others as if this world matters. I think of some of our best friends in Seattle who are in the process of moving in order to be near some family. Their father is dealing with cancer, and even though these friends have really deep roots in Seattle, they have a home there, they have jobs there, they have a life there and friends there, they are willing to uproot their entire lives in order to move cross-state to the state of Colorado in order to be with their family in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of hardship. They're living as if this world matters. They're making decisions as if this world matters. I even think about my chiropractor. I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not. I don't know. I get the sense they're not really a church-going kind of family. But man, does he exhibit some Christ-like tendencies. He's got this really small practice. He's not looking to get rich. He's constantly available to people, and yet he wants to live this really simple, beautiful life. And we talk often about his family, and it seems like he really loves his kids, and he tells me these stories about doing all these fun things with his kids, and he's really embedded into the local community and seems to really care about Bozeman. He lives even downtown and walks everywhere. He's got this beautiful, beautiful, wise life. And the last time I was laying on his table, kind of talking about life, I found myself thinking that this is a wise man. I don't know if he's following Jesus or not, but in some ways he is, and he's tapping into a wisdom that's deep at the root, at the very foundation of creation. He's got a lot of things figured out, and I would fervently say, adamantly say, that he is living as if this world matters. So I'll end our series by saying this. True wisdom, over time, with longevity, turns us into a certain kind of people. We're not talking about book smarts. We're not talking about high IQs. We're not talking about being great at Jeopardy. This is a different sort of thing. Wisdom is different than intellect, different than getting good grades. We're talking about a way of life that over time, as we root ourselves, as we saturate ourselves in the wisdom of God, this turns us into a certain type of people. We're more grounded and centered. Our priorities are more in line. We're more aware of what's important. We live more ethical and moral lives. We steward our words better. We're more righteous and just, and we care about people, and we want to help them in whatever way we can. Wisdom grounds us in this world and helps us to form a more healthy, spiritual, ethical philosophy of life that undergirds all we do and say, how we spend and give our money, who we give our time and energy to, how we see our work, how we divvy up the hours in our day, how we interact with our family. Wisdom affects every aspect of our lives. True wisdom reminds us and empowers us to live as if this world matters. So may we be willing to seek this wisdom at all cost. So I want to end this morning a little bit different. You have your little sheet of paper there, your little golden sheet of paper, and this is where you'll need it again, the side that actually has the words on it this time. So I want to end with a time of personal reflection. We're just going to kind of spend some time sitting and thinking and reflecting. And then I want to follow that up with communion. I know it's not Communion Sunday, but we're going to do communion this morning. But communion is incredibly appropriate today. The Last Supper was this incredibly earthy moment. It's got earthy elements. It was a normal, plain meal. And also at this meal, Jesus is declaring that this world and humanity mattered so much that he was willing to go to the cross on our behalf. So we're going to take communion in just a moment. We're going to do it a little bit differently. There's kind of three different stations up here. I'm going to invite you into a time of reflection. And then usually when we take communion, I say something to the effect of, as the Spirit leads, would you come and take communion? And then, ironically, the Spirit always leads from the front of the church to the back of the church in single file line. But this morning when I say to come forward and take communion as the Spirit leads, I really do mean that. And we're not going to have any servers of communion except you all. So as you reflect, as you think, as you process, as you pray, as you take some time to write and journal on your little sheet of paper, and then when you feel like you've got some clarity, you've come to a good place to stop, and you have at least one other person to come forward and take communion with, I'm going to invite you to come and do that. You can tear off the body, the bread, and dip it into the blood, the cup. And you can utter the words of the institution to one another, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, and you can serve one another communion, however you want to do that. If you want to do it with just your spouse, or you want to do it as a family, or you want to, if you came here by yourself, grab a neighbor, or come grab me. I would love to take communion with you, and I will gladly take communion as many times as it takes. So if you don't have someone, come do that with me this morning. I'd love for you to do that. But let's take a little bit of time just reflecting together, and maybe even planning for some actual things that we can do this week or in the coming weeks that can demonstrate that our faith is one that fervently believes that this world matters. That I want to take what we've been talking about. I want to tap into some sort of wisdom that's been true from the very beginning. Maybe think about where we've been. We've talked about fearing the Lord. Maybe you need a newfound awe and reverence for all that God is doing in the world. We've talked about morality, the morality of wisdom. Maybe there's some things that you need to leave behind, some destructive patterns that this morning, you want to write that on a piece of paper and crumple it up and say, I don't want to do that one more second. Maybe you need to steward your words well. Maybe there's some anger and it comes out in angry words. Maybe it comes out in gossip or it comes out in slander, and you need to commit anew to using your words as blessing instead of curse. Whatever it is, whatever changes that God might be inviting you to this morning, I'm inviting you into a process of writing some things down, of thinking through some things where you might actually make a difference in your life and in the world. Don't wait around for another time. This is the time to act right now, committed to God's kingdom coming and God's will being done, committing to some real practical behaviors that adamantly declare that what we do matters, that this world matters. So I'm going to break the body. I'm going to break the bread. The body of Christ broken for us. The body of Christ broken for us. The body of Christ broken for us. And the blood of Christ poured out for us. And so let's spend a few moments in silence, in reflection. And when you feel the Spirit led, would you please come forward and serve communion to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much that you are willing to shed your body and your blood for us. There is a beautiful wisdom in that. That doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't always make sense to us. The beautiful humility of being sweetly broken does not make sense, and yet there's a wisdom in that that's been true from the very beginning. And I pray that as we begin to reflect and then come forward to step into your newfound calling for us, that you would be giving us courage, challenging us, convicting us to make some changes, knowing full well that this world matters. We pray all of this in the sacrificial name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take a few moments.